We're going to be studying from the 16th chapter of the book of Acts today, one of the conversion stories that we find in the book of Acts. As you know, when we talk about the historical examples of conversion that are found in the Bible concerning New Testament Christians, all of them are found in the book of Acts. We can go to other places to find out what we must do to be saved, what is important with regard to our soul salvation, but with regard to looking at individuals actually becoming children of God under the auspices of this new covenant that was ratified by the blood of Jesus Christ, they're all found in the book of Acts. And we turn to many of them quite often and explain things that happen in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10 and other places. But it seems very interesting that we don't talk often about Lydia's conversion in Acts 16 because there is not much in regard to the circumstances that has extra teaching for us. And we may go to Acts chapter 2 and talk about the beginning of the church. We may talk in Acts the 10th chapter with regard to the entrance of the Gentiles in the church. We may talk in Acts chapter 9 about the conversion of the great apostle Paul. But here is just a simple woman. She was a merchantess, a dyer of purple who was converted on this particular occasion. And there are several good applications we can make, but we don't examine it quite as often as the other accounts. And so I would like to just spend a little bit of time this morning talking a little bit about it. So we would like to begin by discussing in Acts chapter 16, verses 11 through 15, that constitutes the narrative of that particular conversion, and reading it, and then we'll make a few points from that. Acts 16, verse 11. We are told that sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. We were staying in that city for some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went out to the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. You'll just note, and we'll reference this again, but there did not seem to be a synagogue in the city at this particular time in Philippi. And so they went instead out to where meeting was customarily made for the purpose of prayer. That right there indicates to you that the edifice, whatever it is that we meet inside of, is really no consequence. You can meet under the stars, you can meet by the river, you can meet in someone's home. There have been so many edifices which have been erected over the centuries that themselves are wonderful landmarks and wonderful examples of architecture, and much money has been spent, but the significance of the place is of no consequence to our Lord. We are told in times past that it was. In fact, when Jesus spoke of it to the woman at the well of Samaria, he indicated that on the mountain, the Samaritans, they met and they worshiped God. In Jerusalem is where the Jews met, and because of the commands of God, they were to meet in that specific place on the feast days and such. But there will come the time when what is important is in the heart. And those who worship Him in spirit and in truth, it matters not where they worship God at all. And so this is another indication that was the case. They met at the riverside, and that's where Paul and his party went. So we're told there in verse 13 that as they went out to the riverside, they sat down and spoke to the women whom they met there. A group of women, and a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. And the Lord opened her heart to heed the things that were spoken by Paul. Now when she was baptized, she and her household, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she persuaded us. So here are a few things contextually we need to consider before we begin to make applications. The occasion in which Paul met with this woman was his second missionary journey. You may note that there were three that he went on before his journey to Rome. But there were three missionary journeys. This is the second one that is recorded here in Acts, the 16th chapter. He was accompanied on it initially by Silas, and then the young man Timothy joined him as well. And while in the region of Galatia, they received direct guidance from the Holy Spirit to go to Asia, which is where Philippi was located, the Asia of that time. And so it was the guidance of the Holy Spirit did not suffer them to go to one particular place, but instructed them to go to another place. And Paul, because he always did what the Holy Spirit told him to do, he went into Asia. And they traveled down to Troas, where the Spirit's direction is recorded in Acts 16 and verse 9. So I'd like to read that to you, because that directly leads to what happened. We're told the vision appeared to Paul in the night, and a man of Macedonia, that's Philippi of Macedonia, a man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately he said, "We sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them." Now, just one other thing you might note here in this text before we go on. The man Luke, who wrote both the Gospel of Luke as well as the book of Acts, was also one who accompanied Jesus on this ministry. And we know that simply because on this occasion, whereas Luke on certain occasions spoke of they, he spoke here of us. And so we went, and the Lord had called us to preach the gospel. So Luke was a part of the company at this particular time. And so as they went into Philippi of Macedonia, that's where they met with Lydia. Now, the other thing I want to note very quickly are just a few details about Lydia as well. It is mentioned that she was a merchant lady. And she was from Thyatira. Now, Thyatira was about 100 miles or more away from Philippi. So this was some bit of traveling that had been done. She was no longer in the city of her birth. Apparently, she was residing here in Philippi, because after the conversion, we are told that she practiced hospitality and inviting the company to her residence there in that city. But her merchandise was purple cloth. Now, that is a little bit interesting. For centuries, purple has been the color of royalty. And the reason for that is because they didn't have the synthetic dyes that we have today and the ability to dye in just any color. Some dyes were more easily obtained. They were more easily processed. But purple was very rare and very difficult. And that was her technique. In fact, the city of Thyatira was well known for this technique of dyeing in purple. So what she was offering would be garments that would be very, very, very rich. She could charge a great deal for them, put it that way. So rare, perhaps, would be a word to use in regard to that. And so her ability to host the missionary party after her baptism, it seems that most probably her home was large enough to where she could host several individuals. And so maybe she was one who had a bit more money than others. Now, we don't know whether she was a Jew or not. That's an interesting question. She may have been a proselyte as well, just like the Ethiopian eunuch that we read about in Acts chapter 8. There's no way of knowing this. There are certain indications one way or the other. One of them, of course, she was at the river and she was praying on the Sabbath day, which would indicate that she had an affinity for the Jewish faith. She was either a Jewess or she was a Jewish proselyte, one who had been converted, if you will, to the Jewish faith. But the name Lydia was actually a common Greek or Roman name. It doesn't really matter. Acts chapter 10 is the example that we find of the Gentiles being included into the kingdom of God through the preaching of the gospel. And the Apostle Paul was very careful to preach both in the synagogues and in the marketplaces and whenever he could and wherever he could, preaching to individuals who believed or who would accept the gospel of Christ and become Christians. Didn't matter if they were Jews or they were Gentiles. So whether it was by birth or by conversion, they were at the river. There was no synagogue in Philippi, it seems, because it was the custom of Paul whenever he went to a new city to go directly to the synagogue and preach the gospel first to the Jews who were there. The other thing we might note, again, these are just some interesting facts about it, But there is a congregation back in Thyatira, which was the city of her birth, that was also in existence. I don't know if it was in existence at this time, but we know from Revelation chapter 2, you remember the seven churches of Asia and the letters that were written to the seven churches of Asia. Well, one of the churches was the church at Thyatira. It's interesting, if you go to various commentaries, you'll find that there is speculation. And that's all it is, but speculation that maybe Lydia had a part in the birth of that particular congregation. If she had that interest in her city of birth, maybe family back there, that when she traveled back, perhaps she taught them and a church was begun at that place as well. Now, we cannot know that for certain, but what we can know is this, as Acts chapter 8 indicates, that when individuals embrace the gospel of Christ, in response to that preaching, when they themselves were converted and they went elsewhere, as they went elsewhere, they preached the gospel. They preached the word. Very important for us to do the exact same thing. If we have become children of God, whenever we do have opportunity to share the gospel message with others, whether it be our family or individuals in other places, whoever we come across, to invite them to embrace what it is that we have for the same purpose, to benefit their soul. And it was a wonderful thing that they did on this particular occasion. Now, with those introductory thoughts in mind, I want to make a couple of points, and I want to indicate, first of all, that wherever the gospel is preached, then good happens. And so it is important to note that Lydia was, again, the first recorded convert in Europe. And we are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I already referenced that, chapter 8 and verse 4, they went scattered and went preaching the gospel, that whenever it is preached in other places, good results of it. And that's what exactly what happened here. So being the first convert in the Asia province, it's not the last one. She certainly began a movement in that area where many people came to the cross of Christ as a result of the preaching. Well, why did that happen? Well, the Apostle Paul states it very clearly in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 5 when he talks about, with humility, the mechanism of conversion. He talked about the work that he did in preaching the gospel or sharing the message as being planting. And with regard to Apollos and such as a minister in the planting and the watering. So it is important for us to note that that's what God intends for us to do. We go and plant the seed of the gospel and we water the seed of the gospel. And we do this through the proclamation of the message. It may be that it will fall upon good and honest hearts as it did upon Lydia on this occasion. It may that it will be rejected. But our purpose is not to convert people. Our purpose is to preach the gospel for the purpose of converting. The conversion is done by the word itself. And we are told that Paul, he planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. It's neither who plants or he who waters that are anything, but rather God who gives the increase. And so we do not take any credit when someone is converted to the cause of Christ. We rejoice. We are thankful if we had a part to play in it, that we shared the gospel message. But the power of the gospel is the means by which God has chosen to save all men. And that's what happened on this occasion. Paul preached, and as a result of the preaching of Paul, falling upon a good and honest heart, the heart of Lydia, that message gained root, and she was converted to the cause of Christ, and the church in Philippi began. Now, one of the things you might note about that is that the church in Philippi was a church that was extremely close to Paul. We know that because we can read the letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians. And while it was necessary for him to write to admonish many individuals in the first century, the letter that Paul wrote to the church of Philippi was a love letter. He truly had great devotion for that congregation and a great deal of admiration for what they were doing, how strong that they were, the work that they were doing themselves in the support and proclamation of the gospel of Christ. Now, the second thing we want to note in regard to this, it's a disparate comment. It's not one that is to be compared with the first one, something we're going a different direction now, and that is that Lydia had a good and honest heart, as recorded by this particular text. It was trained on this occasion by the Old Testament to seek and to accept the Savior. Now understand this, strangers come in to her, she being either a Jewess or a Jewish proselyte, one who had been taught by the law, one who was aware of the prophecies concerning the coming Messiah. We studied last week, you'll remember, in our discussion of Paul's sermon in Acts chapter 13 at Antioch of Pisidia. We talked about the power of that message, and part of the power came in the prophecies that were fulfilled. And so he told Lydia these same things. I doubt very seriously the messages changed very much from place to place. It was the simple gospel that we even preach today. And we are told that as a result of that, it fell upon a good and honest heart. Now, in verse 14, the phrase, "the Lord opened her heart," is something that is mentioned. And that's a different way of putting it that is found in other places, but it's something that I hasten to say a couple of things about. Number one, God does not require you to become obedient to the gospel of Christ. The methodology that God has always used with regard to ensuring that man stand with Him is through persuasion. And that was the case with the Old Testament, the words that were shared with the patriarchs before the Old Testament as a covenant came into being, and also in the New Covenant as well. In other words, God's not going to make you become a Christian. That's a misconception that some in the world has in that regard. We are told, for example, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul, again on this occasion, he says, "As much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." The gospel is the power of God to salvation, but only for those who believe. There is not a requirement. They're not compelled, as you were, to receive it, but they were persuaded to receive the gospel of Christ. "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who believes not shall be condemned," our Lord said in Mark chapter 16 and verses 15 and 16. So as we look at those truths, and we see this phrase, "the Lord opened her heart," well, I want you to understand, first of all, the very verse that precedes it in verse 13, that Paul spoke to the woman who met there. So here was an individual whose heart was receptive on this occasion to the truth, just as Paul's was, just as 3,000 souls were receptive to the truth of the gospel on the day of Pentecost as we begin the church in Acts, the second chapter. And it is the gospel indeed that saved her soul. And so as we look at this, there's no reason to suggest or to require that the Lord had to, in some miraculous way, make a difference in Lydia's life. Again, it is through the persuasion of the gospel. I hasten to say that because I don't want anyone to be sitting around and waiting for something to happen, some feeling that they have that is better felt than told, for them then to respond to the gospel message. No, the gospel message is responded to by those who are convinced by it and who are willing to heed what the gospel has to say. So you can be asked the question, "Hey, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father? Do you believe the prophecies that were said about the coming Messiah were fulfilled in Jesus? Do you believe that He actually died on the cross at Calvary and shed His blood for the remission of our sins? Do you believe all of the miracles which Jesus performed as He engaged in His ministry, which were evidences of the fact that He was who He claimed to be, the Son of God? Do you believe that Jesus was raised on the third day and resurrected from the dead, and that after 40 days He ascended into heaven where He is today reigning on His throne in His kingdom?" Well, if that's the case, then you need not wait on anything else. The Jews didn't wait. Saul didn't wait. The jailer in Acts chapter 16 didn't wait. The Ethiopian eunuch, he was going down the road in a chariot and he said, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And he was told, "If you believe, you may." He said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And so they went down into the water and Philip baptized him. And that's the response of the gospel that every individual is to make. The gospel is the means by which God touches the heart of man. And there is no doubt that God brought Paul and Lydia together. He has done that time and time again. Ananias was brought to Paul. Cornelius, God brought Peter to Cornelius. And Peter came to the Jews on Pentecost. And all of this has to do with the providence that God has supplied in the preaching of the gospel. I don't know necessarily how God works, but I remember the Apostle Paul saying that a great door had opened to him. And that door had been given to him by God. And it had opened up an opportunity to preach the gospel. And I am so blessed as a preacher myself to have lived in this place for some time and had the opportunity to share the gospel message with many. The fact that we do not have at this point in time any molestation from the government that would preclude our proclamation of truth. We can freely do so. We can talk to our neighbors. We can talk to our friends. We can talk to our family. This is an opportunity that is given to us by God. Now the important thing to note here in that regard is God is giving you an opportunity. It's not merely happenstance. It's not merely chance. God has determined that he wants the gospel to be preached to these people, and he has given you as an instrument to do it. So you should not look with a non-caring eye or thinking it to be a matter of no consequence at all whether you talk to them or not. This is something God expects us to do, to share the gospel message, go everywhere as we scatter preaching the word that souls might be saved. And then the final point along that line concerning his good and her good and honest heart, when Paul preached it, there is a word, a Greek word, prosecho, which is meaning heeded in the text. It's translated heeded. It's a sense of listening with the intent of obeying. So that's not what many of the Gentiles, the Athenians in Acts 17 did. They just wanted to hear some new thing. And when Paul began to speak about the resurrection of the dead, they mocked him and went their way. They wanted to listen and hear something new, but they didn't want to obey it. They didn't want to follow it. But not Lydia. She heard what he had and had the intent of obeying his words. The same word is used in 1 Timothy chapter 4 when we are told that Timothy gave attention to. What did he give attention to? To reading and to exhortation and to doctrine. In other words, this is what God expected him to do. And as an evangelist, that's exactly what he did. And that gets us to the third point, and that is how Lydia was saved. Now, I want you to understand that in Scripture, everyone is to do the same thing. You hear individuals give their experiences of grace or experiences of conversion. I don't have a problem with that. The Apostle Paul did the same thing. He told people about what happened and what surrounded the circumstances that surrounded it. And those circumstances changed from conversion to conversion. But the interesting thing is, what they actually did was the same in every single instance. They heard the gospel and they heeded the gospel. And what Scripture teaches is the heeding of the gospel is repentance. As in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when Peter, preaching to Jews on that occasion, said, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" the Jews asked. And Peter said to them, "Repent, and every one of you be baptized for the remission of your sins." In Acts chapter 8, we are told that the eunuch confessed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. We are told in Romans chapter 10, the confession with the mouth is made unto salvation. And then in every example that we find of conversion in the first century, they were baptized to have their sins washed away, to rise and walk in newness of life. And so those in attendance by the riverside on this occasion, if they attended to his words, as Lydia did, it led to baptism, her and all of her household. Because we are told that he who believes shall be saved. But he who believes not, believes and is baptized, will be saved, but he who believes not will be condemned. And so we know that Lydia was well and truly converted to Christ on this occasion due to Paul's ministry there in Macedonia. Now, the final point that I want to make in my lesson this morning is the first act that Lydia engaged in as a child of God. I want you to understand how important hospitality is. How important it, first of all, was in the first century. Here it is. Basically, she begged them in verse 15 of the text. If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, if I've done what I need to do, what you have done for me in sharing this message so that my soul can be saved, well, I beg you to come to my house and stay. And we are told that she convinced them. Well, that's something that is extremely important. It was important as a part, again, of Oriental practice at that time to be hospitable, but is it important to us as well because God commands that we be hospitable. We are even told that hospitality is something that can bring us joint participation or fellowship in the things of God. We are told, for example, in Philippians chapter 4, and verse 15 of the text, you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, this is Paul leaving Philippi near the beginning, he said, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. You sent aid once again to my necessities, and in that they shared. That's the Greek word koinonia, which means they had fellowship in. The preaching that Paul was doing, they were sharing in that preaching, and a part of it was because of the hospitality and support that they showed to Paul. No wonder he had such a love for Lydia and a love for that congregation. I would remind you of the text of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6, which tells us, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. How important it is that we express our appreciation for and we seek to bless spiritually and help spiritually as well as physically those who help us through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ or those who edify us. We're a family. In our second hour, as we talk about the accountability we have toward one another, some of that is fulfilled in the idea of hospitality, caring for each other, being aware of each other, acting like a family. And that's something God expects of us as God's people. And so as I draw my lesson in the first hour to a close, I would just remind you of this, that though the circumstances did differ in all of the examples of conversion in the New Testament, in fact, your circumstances may differ from my circumstances. All conversion, that is becoming a child of God, is because you believe what the gospel has to say and what the gospel requires of you, and you respond or heed the gospel message. I would remind you of that text from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. When we go out and preach the gospel of Christ, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is the aroma of death to some, but it is the aroma of life to those who are being saved. Now, if you're here and you need to respond to the gospel call at this occasion, we'll stop everything and we'll receive that. We'll baptize you into Christ. And if there is anything that anyone has need at this time in the first hour to do, would you please come forward now while together we stand and while we sing.